verses 3 through 12, and it can be found on or about page 1200 of the Pew Bibles. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things.
Thanks, Sharon. Good morning, Millington. How are you doing today? Good. The sun is shining. The weather has receded for us to come and worship the Lord today, and that is a good thing. It's a very good thing. Well, my name is Bob Erbig. I'm the new youth pastor here at Millington. If I have not met you, I've only been here a little less than a month, please come and introduce yourself to me. I would love to have a conversation and get to know you a little bit. But I've only been here for about a month, drove through snow and ice to get here all the way from California. And coming to Millington has been a little bit like coming home for me. I grew up in Middletown, New Jersey, just about an hour south of here. Lived there my whole life. I went to college at a little school called Eastern University just outside of Philadelphia. Was there for a couple years, came back to New Jersey, and then I moved out west to Colorado to pursue my Master of Divinity degree. Was there for a number of years. I went to California for a little bit, and then came back to New Jersey. And it's good to be home. It really is. Well, thank you very much. But I did want to share just a little bit as an opening here, a little bit about my experiences in Colorado and California. Because even though I love my time there, I made a lot of good friends, and it was beautiful, I still felt a little bit like a cultural outsider. And I wanted to show you just a few pictures about some things that really I just didn't totally get. In Denver, here's a few pictures. The top one there, we have a snowboarder. Denver is such a skiing and snowboarding culture that people will just give up everything to go and ski and snowboard. And that was not me. I went one time, and I will spare you the story only to say that it ended with me coming down the mountain on a snowmobile. And that was about the end of that. Just didn't totally get that at all. The other one, the Denver Broncos. Oh, they love the Denver Broncos in Denver. Now, I'm a sports fan. I love football. But it was like if the Broncos lost, depression fell over the entire city. It was a depressing year in Denver this year, I got to tell you. Didn't totally get the obsession with the Broncos. The last one over here on the left, you see kind of the horse and everything. That is a picture to represent the most thing that made me feel like the most outsider in Denver, the Great Western Stock Show. I went one time. I was walking through, and I saw cows, and I saw sheep being sheared, and I saw people auctioning off all these animals, and I have never felt like more of a Jersey City boy than when I went to the Great American Stock Show. So I was in Colorado, then I went to California, and that felt a little bit more like home because I was closer to the ocean. I grew up about 15 minutes from the beach here. And in California, there were still a couple things I didn't totally get. On the next slide, I put a big Taco Bell sign up there. We have Taco Bell here, but in California, they love Mexican food. They are obsessed with Mexican food. And I will admit that I did start to like it a little bit more when I was there, but I still love the Italian food a lot more. The obsession with Mexican food. Yes, thank you. I know. You know what I'm talking about. I know I'm home because you know what I'm talking about. The other thing, I put a beach there because I still remember sitting on the beach the very first time I was in California, and the sun was setting, and it was like 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I turned to a friend, and I said, there's something wrong with this picture. The sun is setting in front of me. What is going on? Because here in New Jersey, it sets behind you. It sets in front of you out there, and the water was so cold, you couldn't swim in Northern California anyway unless you had a wetsuit on. I loved my time out west, but it wasn't the culture I grew up in. The West does not have the colors of the fall. It does not have the bright lights of Manhattan with Broadway and Yankee Stadium, even though it's in the Bronx. And they do not have diners at West. And all those things I missed. My question for you this morning as we start out is, have you ever felt like an outsider in the place you were living? Have you ever felt like an outsider in the culture because it was changing so quick with technology and you were part of something that you just didn't totally get? You felt like an outsider. Have you ever felt that way? Because as we look at 1 Peter today, Peter's writing to a group of Christians who were aliens in their world because of their faith in Christ and because they were involved in a new culture. They didn't grow up here. And that's the setting for our passage today. So if you're in 1 Peter, if you've turned there already, stay there. If you're not there, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. And let me pray for us as we start. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here today, Lord God. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and move in a powerful way. Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts to hear what you have to say to us from your word this morning, Lord God. Father, may my words fade away, and may your words come forward. May your gospel be preached, Lord God. And may you get the glory for today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to be in verse 3, but I want to start off with verse 1, because I want to give a little bit of background on 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 1:1 starts like this. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, a couple questions come out of that one verse. First, who is Peter? If you don't know who Peter is, he was a fisherman who Jesus chose to be one of his disciples. He was a guy who walked with Jesus for his whole ministry. He was the guy who stepped out of the boat to meet Jesus but fell down and Jesus had to save him. He was the guy who recognized first that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God in Matthew 16. And he was the guy who denied Jesus, who said he didn't know him. But then God used him in a powerful way to preach a sermon after Jesus went up to heaven. And 3,000 people came to know Jesus on one day. And Peter devoted his whole life to following, to preaching the gospel, to following Jesus. And now he's writing to encourage a number of other Christians. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to God's elect, the text tells us. That's Christians. And he says that they're strangers in their world in this place, in the ancient world, a place called Asia Minor. And I want to show you a map of that. This is modern-day Turkey. And so you see there, we have on the west, we have Asia, and then we have Galatia, and we have Bithynia and Pontus. And this is a huge area, about 129,000 square miles. And just to give you a reference point for that, that's a little smaller than the state of California, which I was in for a little bit. And I got to tell you, being in California, it's a big state. You can't just get anywhere in 1 hour. You can be driving, leaving Southern California, get to Northern California, and it can take you an entire day. It's far. And this is a huge area, which brought up a number of different issues for these Christians. They were dealing with a wide variety of religion, even though the Roman religion was present, a wide variety of languages. You know, it was very different in Asia than in Galatia, and a wide variety of cultures. And so they felt like strangers, Peter tells us, strangers in the world. And when he uses that word, he's primarily using it to define the relationship between Christians and an unbelieving society. So as Christians, because of their allegiance with Christ, it was causing them to be marginalized in society. You know, they were seen at that time as a part of the Jewish religion, but they were being thrown out, being persecuted by the Roman Empire at the time. And as a result, they were facing alienation in their relationships. People didn't want to be friends with them for fear of what might happen. And they were losing their socioeconomic status and their honor. These people were losing everything for the sake of Christ. Now, in our modern Western world, as American Christians, sometimes it's hard to understand that. Because right now, anyway, if we say we're Christians, we're not going to lose a whole lot. But there may be a time in the future when that will come. And that's a time when we need to be prepared for. I want to share with you a quote from a guy named Philip Jenkins. He wrote a book called The Next Christendom. And in it, he's essentially making an argument that the world of Christianity is shifting from North America. It's eroding a little bit. And the center of Christianity is rising up in other parts of the world. He says this. He says, we are currently living through one of the transforming moments in the history of religion worldwide. Over the last 5 centuries, the story of Christianity has been inextricably bound up with that of Europe and European-driven civilizations overseas. Over the last century, however, the center of gravity in the Christian world has shifted inexorably southward to Africa, and Latin America, and we could probably throw Asia in there too. Today, the largest Christian communities on the planet are to be found in those religions. In North America, particularly the Northeast, we see it becoming increasingly less Christian, even post-Christian. So I have to wonder why places where it's more threatening to be a Christian are growing more Christians. Perhaps the suffering that they're undergoing because of their faith is causing them to be more zealous about their faith. And that's a challenge to us here in America. How can we share Jesus? How can we bring about the hope that is in us to an unbelieving world? And so the question I want you to consider today as we look through the main text is, how should we live in the face of trial and suffering? And with that in mind, we get into verse 3. And this is where Peter starts out. Just like we sang the doxology this morning and praise God, he starts out in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will not perish, spoil, or fade. It's being kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." In other words, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have a secure hope in our future inheritance in heaven because of God's mercy through Jesus. And so Peter opens up with that beautiful illustration of God is amazing. God, praise be to him. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the entire rest of the passage flows out of that. It modifies that. It's all got that in mind. Because Peter is writing to Christians who are going through a hard time, and he says we need to praise God in the midst of that because he is God. And it's important to note that he mentions here that God is Father. God is a Father. He's portrayed as a Father who has given us new birth. And through that new birth, we have become his children. And ultimately now, he is in control of our lives. He's a Father who is controlling our lives, who is guarding us, who's protecting us. In Isaiah chapter 40, we see a picture of God, who is a God who holds his sheep, his little children, close to his chest, and he defends them and protects them with his mighty right hand. This morning, some of us may need to hear that God's a good Father. He's a good Dad. He loves us. And that may be a hard picture for some. One of my friends in Denver always used to say this to me. He said, you know, one of the most important questions that people can ask themselves is God good? Because if you believe that God is good, whenever you go through hardship and trial and suffering, you can get through that because you know that he's holding you in his hand and he loves you and he cares about you. He's a God who is merciful, we see in this text. And that mercy, that word for mercy there, is the same word that's used in the Old Testament for the Hebrew word hesed, which Brother Jeff mentioned last week. And it's all about a gracious conduct in the midst of a relationship. It's about showing God's overflowing, spontaneous, compassionate love for his people. We have a God who is merciful. And through his mercy, through Christ's death on the cross, like we sang about this morning, I love that song, Sweetly Broken, where we talk about how on the cross we see God's justice. He's a God who must punish sin, but he's a God of love, who loves his kids, and who gave himself for us. He's a merciful God, and he's given us this new birth. And this new birth idea that we see here is the fact that before we were Christians, we were dead. We were spiritually dead. Theologians use the term regeneration to talk about it. How we were dead, but God made us alive through Christ. We were dead, but now we are alive because of God's mercy. And as a result, we've been given living hope. Hope that is not dead, but hope that is alive. Now, in the Greek world, this would not have meant much to a Greco-Roman person because there was a very bleak picture of the afterlife. But Peter is telling his Christians here, it's exactly the opposite. We have something to look forward to. That even though you're going through hard times, look forward with hope because you will be saved. You have been given, he goes on to say, an inheritance. An inheritance. And that would have also been important for the Christians at that time because land was a huge thing. Land meant that you had status. Land meant that you had wealth. And these Christians, because of their faith in Christ, had lost everything. And Peter's saying, look, you may have lost all those things in this world, but because of your faith in Christ, you've gained everything. You have hope. Because of your faith, and you've been given this inheritance that will not spoil, perish, or fade. It's not going to go away. God is going to guard it for you. God is going to keep it. It is a sure thing. This inheritance is coming, and the salvation through all of that is coming. Now you may say, wait a minute, he's talking about how these Christians will be saved. Aren't they Christians already? Aren't they saved? Well, in a sense, yes, they are saved. But for all of us, as Christians, we are saved because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But there's also a sense that we are being saved. Peter will talk later about how our faith is being proved genuine. God is in the process of molding us and saving us and making us more in the image of his Son. We are saved. We're being saved, and we will be saved. When Christ comes back, like Pastor Robert talked about a couple weeks, when Jesus comes back, we will receive the fullness of salvation in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's a guaranteed thing. It's a guaranteed thing. Now, here's the bottom line. As Christians, we have a future hope of salvation in heaven that cannot be taken away from us. And we are going to encounter trials in this life, as Peter's going to go on to say that. And when we're going through depression, or we're going through a rough season, or financial hardship, or whatever it is, we can look forward with hope and praise God because of that. But then Peter shifts in the next couple verses. He sets it up with that thanksgiving, and he moves on to show the reality of what this salvation is going to cost us. And so in verse 6 and 7, he says this, "In this," and he's talking about the fullness of the salvation he's just talked about, "you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In other words, suffering comes to prove the genuineness of our faith and will result in praise, glory, and honor. Now this word Peter uses for rejoice here, the force of it is that we are continually rejoicing. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just, oh, today I'm going to rejoice and praise God. No, Peter is saying we need to continually rejoice. Rejoice, 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 even when it gets hard. Smile, rejoice in the fact that we have this future hope in heaven. He says, though now for a little while, you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. For a little while, he's probably talking about their lives. Life is not that long. We live for, what, 80 years maybe? Longer than that, some of us? For a little while. And he talks about this grief. Now, he says, what is he referring to when he's talking here about grief and suffering? Well, you may hear that word and you say, oh, I'm going through a really hard time. And some of us today are going through financial hardship. Some of us are going through physical hardship. We've just been dealing with pain for a long, long time. We may be going through family hardship. Whatever it is here today, you may need to hear that God is good and God loves you and God cares about you. And that's true because God wants to walk through those things with you. He's a good father. But the suffering that Peter is referring to here is specifically in relation to our faith. That because we are Christians, we will undergo hardship. It's a guaranteed thing that once you've received the new birth, it's going to be hard, Peter's saying. And he's reminding these Christians about that. Now, how do we reconcile this in our postmodern Western world? Again, like we mentioned before, we don't have to suffer the grief that many people in the rest of the world do. Not yet. Here's a couple things I want to mention about that. First, there are people in other parts of the world, Christians, followers of Christ, who live with the fact that they may die because of their faith. If you're in a Muslim world and you say you're a Christian, you say Jesus Christ is the only God, you will die. We need to pray for those people. We need to remember that the church is not just Millington, it is a church throughout the whole world. We need to pray for those people. And secondly, for us here, I would say this, and I challenge myself with this. This was a challenging passage for me to prepare this week. We need to ask ourselves if we are challenging ourselves with the message of the cross every day. Are there certain situations in our life that we're shying away from, speaking the truth of the gospel, or saying that we're Christians, that may be uncomfortable for us? I don't know what those may be for you, but I challenge us to think about that. We've been talking about this idea of living missionally in our world. Are we living in response to the cross? Are we speaking the truth of Christ every single day? As Peter's saying, it's hard to be a Christian. I think about my friends Steve and Sarah, who